Colossians towards the back of your Bible. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 9 through 14. I want you to look at those with me. Actually, let's just read the whole chapter. I think it will help us have a little more clarity on where we are. The Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, and all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And let's pray, Lord, once again, we come to this blessed book, and we thank you for the truths of it. We thank you for the power of it. You said in your word that this word, the Bible, is the power of God unto salvation. We know that it's through the preaching of your word that people come to Christ. They understand that they're a sinner. We're all sinners. We've all sinned against a just and righteous and holy God. And our sin has separated us from you. And we understand from your Bible that you made a way for us to be reconciled. You sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to go to that cross and shed his innocent blood to pay for our debt, our sin debt, and to make a way for us to be reconciled. He is our reconciler. He is our mediator. And we thank you for that. Lord, now, we ask that if there's any here this morning who's never received Christ, who's never come to that place of opening their heart to Jesus Christ and receiving him as their Savior and being saved, that they would make that decision today. And Lord, we pray for your blessing on the believers here, that once again, as we see the truth of your word, it would affect us, that it would change us, that we would be willing to follow you and to yield ourselves to you, that you would be glorified and pleased with our lives. God, help us this morning to be clay in your hands. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I titled this, Knowing and Doing God's Will. Knowing and Doing God's Will. I have to look at it. It's fine. She chides me when I look at it. She says, you just look that way. You know, we have before us this morning the words written by the Apostle Paul. He identifies himself as the writer, but understand he's writing what the Holy Spirit is telling him to write. The time of this writing is probably around 64 AD. That would be about 31 years after Jesus was crucified and the resurrection. The place of this writing is in Rome, where Paul is being held as a prisoner, and he's awaiting trial under Caesar, and he anticipates things are not going to go well for him. Martyrdom. Now we come to the purpose of Paul's writing this letter to a bunch of believers in the city called Colossae. Paul, a prisoner in Rome, had received a visitor named Epaphras, who actually was the pastor of the church at Colossae. And he had traveled to Rome to visit Paul and try to encourage Paul. And he brought a report to Paul about the church in Colossae. There were some good things, but there was a troubling thing that he brought. And that was the fact that some false teachers had crept into that church unawares, and they were spreading false doctrine in the church. And so this entire epistle, if you will, Paul is writing to warn them of the danger of these false teachers and to encourage these believers in that city to stay close to the Lord and to hold diligently to the truth that had been delivered to them. Don't let anybody talk you out of the truth of God's word. We come to verses 9 through 14. And Paul reveals in those verses that he's praying earnestly for these believers in Colossae. We don't know that Paul was ever in Colossae, but he got word of them. And believers, listen, we don't have to be in the presence of other believers. We don't even have to know personally other believers, that we can pray for them because God knows who they are. And we can even call their names and not know them. And God knows them. And Paul's in this intercessory ministry now of praying for these people. His prayer, the focus of his prayer, is actually revealed in the latter part of verse 9, where he says he might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You see, Paul's prayer for these believers in Colossae was that they would know God's will, but they would not only know it, they would do God's will. And you know, today I believe that the need of each of us who professes to be saved in this room today is that first of all, we would know God's will. I believe that's the first need of people here today. If you're a Christian, you need to know God's will. If you're not a Christian, I'm going to tell you God's will. Well, how do you know God's will for me? It's that you be saved. Well, how do you know that? I read it in the Bible. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So God's will for every unsaved person in this room today is that you would come to Christ and be saved, so that you can go to heaven when you die and not have to suffer torment in hell forever and ever, as all unsaved people will. That's God's will for you. Now, believer, you've already fulfilled that part of God's will, but God has a lot more will for you in your Christian life. We need to know God's will, but it's not enough to know it. We need to do it. And so Paul here goes on to share more specifically just how this can be done. In verses 10, 11, and 12, he focuses on that, and I want to focus on these verses. And in them, we're going to find Paul's revelation how we can know and do God's will. He says in verse 10, he says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord. So how can I know and do God's will? I can do so by living so as to please the Lord. Walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing. Now, let's take that apart. He says, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. What does it mean to walk worthy of the Lord? Well, number one, the word walk. When the word walk is used in the Bible, many times it's, especially in the epistles, it refers to the manner of a Christian's life. When he says walk, he's not really talking about your steps. He's talking about how are you living. So he's saying that we ought to walk worthy of the Lord. It's the manner of our life. It refers to the outward life that people see. You know, when I walk, you see my walk. You see the direction of my walk. You see the pace of my walk. You see where I'm going. You see where I'm coming from. My walk indicates much. Well, the same is true in your Christian walk and how you're living. It reveals much about you. It refers to this outward life. And he says, our outward life, our walk, ought to be worthy of the Lord. Well, what does that mean? It means to live a godly life, to live a life that is befitting of a child of God. Over in Ephesians, Paul writes it this way. He says, we ought to walk worthy of our vocation. In other words, we ought to walk worthy of what we claim to be. If you claim to be a Christian here this morning, what Paul's telling us is our walk should show forth that we are really Christians. You know, there's a world out here that's looking for real Christians. They hear a lot of people talking about Christianity and church and religion. But what they're looking for is not somebody who just talks about it, but somebody who really, really, really lives it. Are you that person? You know, people are watching you. If you're a Christian, the unsaved crowd is watching you. You say, well, shame on them. No, not shame on them. They're watching to see if you are real. Because if you're real, you are going to draw them to Christ. See, if you're a real Christian, they're going to get curious about you. I'll rephrase it. They're going to wonder why you're so weird. I like it better the other way. They're going to get curious about you. But really, when you're not like them, tomorrow you go to work and they say, what'd you do yesterday? I went to church. What'd you do after church? Well, we went and had something to eat. Then we took a break. Then we went back to church. How much church do you need? Huh? Well, what are you doing this week? Well, Wednesday night I'm going to church again. What about Thursday? Oh, I'm going soul winning. What about Saturday? Oh, I'm helping cut the grass or clean the church or whatever I'm doing. You're weird. Yeah, they're watching you. See, if you're not different, listen to me. If we're not different because of Christ, then we have nothing to give them. That's why it's so important to live the Christian life in front of the world. Listen, we're God's advertisement. Yeah. Some people will come to Christ because of our testimony. Some people will not come to Christ because of our testimony. What do you mean? I mean, when we go knocking on doors and wanting to talk to people about the Lord, and somebody says, don't tell me about Christianity. I know so-and-so. And they say they're a Christian, and I see them doing this and doing this and doing this, and that's not Christian. We've got quiet in here now. Our outward walk, worthy of the Lord, a walk that's befitting of a child of God. Remember when you were a child, you were going to go on a field trip with the school or go with some friends or neighbors or somebody, or mom or dad called you aside. You know what this meant. And they looked at you eyeball to eyeball and said, don't forget whose kid you are. Don't forget who you represent. Don't forget and give a family name, whatever your family name is. Don't forget you're a Steyer. Don't forget you're a Crane. Don't forget. You ever have that? Well, God says, hey, don't forget you're my child. You represent me. Mm-hmm. And then he says, unto all pleasing. And that carries the idea of meeting all of God's wishes for you. It refers to someone being willing to do anything to please their superior or the one they love. So that's what God wants from us. That we would walk worthy and we would want to please Him. The point Paul is making, he's telling us God's will for believers is first of all that they live daily lives. Why you emphasize daily? Not just on Sunday. Daily lives that are filled with Christian virtues and practices. Willing to do whatever is necessary that you might please the Lord. Don't raise your hand, but I'm going to ask this question. How many in this room ever asked God, God, what do you want me to do? What would please you in this matter? Paul describes this kind of living in detail, chapter 3. We don't have time to go there. See, a lot of believers fail to live so as to please the Lord. Too many believers are full of self-will, more concerned about pleasing themselves than they are about pleasing the Lord. You know, Jesus is the one who said, if any will come after him, they have to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. Too many believers are steeped in sin. Preacher, you're talking to the church people. I know. And can I tell you this? There's not a perfect one in here, including the preacher. And we often find Christians steeped in sin. I mean, they just got a bunch of garbage in their life. And God says, no, that's not how you're supposed to live. And they're saturated with worldliness. I'm really sick to death of Christians who are saturated with worldliness. What do you mean when you say that? I mean, they want to dress like the world, act like the world, talk like the world, listen to what the world's listening to, go where the world's going, just take on all the attitudes of the world. We're not supposed to be that way. I was saying in Sunday school how God is holy, and he says over in 1 Peter to believers, be ye holy as I am holy. But how many churches are preaching holiness today? How many of those guys on the television preach holiness? How many of these big mega churches are preaching holiness? No, they're preaching, hey, you get saved by grace and you're under grace. You can live any way you want to. God's not concerned with how you live. He's just concerned that you get saved. That's a lie from hell. If that was the case, when we got saved, God just take us on to heaven. Why leave us here? If that was the case, he wouldn't have wrote the New Testament epistles to teach us how to live for him. So number one, we can please God and know his will and do it by living to please him. Number two, by abounding in good works. He says, being fruitful in every good work there in verse 10. Now, I'm really irritated that I'm going to use this word, evangelicals. All right, that covers all the churches that claim to preach the gospel. All right? I mean, the community churches, the fellowship churches, the no-name churches, but they say, well, we preach the gospel. So I'm going to put that banner over them as evangelical. And I found this, that the evangelical churches of today downplay the need for good works among believers. The fact is, they're very suspicious, if you will, of this idea of good works for believers, because they try to equate good works with legalism. They try to say, if a preacher's telling you you need to live right and do right and get rid of your sin and all that, that's legalism. No, that's not legalism. That's Bible. Read the book. Legalism is when you say you got to do such and such in order to be saved. When you add works to salvation, if I stood up here and said, you've got to be baptized in deep water in order to be saved, I'd be preaching legalism. If I would say you've got to come to 27 lessons once a week to join a church and be saved, that's legalism. If I would say you have to tithe to be saved, that's legalism. I'm adding something to salvation. But when I stand up here and say, once you're saved, you need to get baptized, that's not legalism. You're already saved. It has nothing to do with you getting saved. It has to do with you getting right with God and doing what God told you to do. Because he told every believer to be baptized. If I told you how to tithe, I'm just telling you what God said you ought to be doing. If I tell you you need to go soul winning, I'm just telling you what God said you ought to be doing. When I tell you you need to dress right and do right and talk right and be right, I'm just telling you what God said you ought to be doing. It doesn't make you saved or unsaved. It makes you holy or unholy. Now listen to me. True salvation, if a person really comes to Christ, it's going to necessitate good works from that person. You see, Jesus said over in John, the believers are to bear fruit. Matter of fact, he says fruit, more fruit, much fruit. Another place he says, there's different levels of fruit bearing, some 30, some 60, some 100. But in every case, a truly saved person must be bearing fruit, and that fruit is good works. You know, the opposite of bearing fruit is to be barren. No Christian ought to be barren of good works. See, the good works in our lives are to abound naturally. They're to come naturally. Somebody said, the believer is so grafted into the vine in John 15 that the life of the vine flows through him and produces the fruit of the vine in him. Jesus is the vine. We're the branches. What he is, we are. What he says, we say. What he does, we do. The Lord Jesus went about doing good, the Bible says. Listen, if we're really in the vine, we ought to be producing fruit, and that fruit ought to be in good works. Over in James reminds us, faith without works is dead. What's he saying? He's saying if we really believe, the works are going to be there to prove that we believe. You know, it's the old saying, we don't work to get saved, we work because we are saved. Obeying his word, the good works is simply obeying His word. What do you mean by that? I mean living by biblical principles, living by biblical precepts, not running your life according to what you think or what the world thinks or what your boss thinks or what your wife thinks or what anybody else thinks. Running your life according to what does God think? Plugging in the principles and precepts of the Word of God. Being benevolent, being honest, being faithful, being compassionate, being sacrificial, being long-suffering, being loving. We could go on and on and on with the beings that God said we ought to be. And by the way, our good works are those that are observed by others. You know, when people see our good works, it offers proof to them that something's happened to us. You know, talk's cheap. You can say anything. Ask a politician. But listen, actions speak louder than words. Yeah, so the world ought to be seeing good works produced in us. A profession of faith in Christ that does not produce good works is an empty profession. A lot of people talk about being saved, but watch their life. Are you saved? Oh, yeah, I'm saved. And then you watch their life. You say, that's not how a saved person lives. You say, well, you're judging. No, I'm fruit inspecting. Jesus said, by their fruit you shall know them. Listen, if I go by an apple tree and I see apples, it's an apple tree. If I go by a peach tree and see peaches, it's a peach tree. What am I doing? I'm examining the fruit. And the fruit tells me what it's rooted to. See, a lot of people say they know the Lord, but there's no substance to their profession. The question's often been asked of Christians this: if you were put on trial for being a Christian today, is there enough evidence to convict you? Could they dig up enough stuff to convict you of being a real Christian? I dare say some folks would have to say, no, they couldn't. But number three, how do we know God's will and do it? By growing in our relationship with the Lord. You know, when you get saved as a baby. I often kid new converts, I say, you just got saved, now you're a babe in Christ. And I ask them this question: were you born grown up? Well, were you born grown up? No. You're born a baby, right? Yeah. It's the same in God's family. When you get saved, you're a new babe. You know, babies don't know much. They know enough to cry when they're hungry or when they need a filter change. But they don't know much. But over time, they learn. And as they grow, they learn more and more and more. We had the wedding for Paul last night. They asked me to do a closing prayer. And before I prayed, I mentioned to the folks, I said, we have had the joy of seeing Paul. We were the first ones to see him when he got born. Some of you ladies know my wife has to go inspect every new baby. So we went through the pregnancy with him. When he came, we ran over to St. Luke's. We saw Paul as a new infant. We watched him grow. Childhood, teenage years, adolescence, all that. And I said, now we see him as a grown man. He knows a whole lot more now than he did that day he was born. But he grew into it. He made progress. And that's how we're supposed to be in our spiritual life. Our relationship with God should grow, and it needs to be vibrant, and it needs to be a deepening relationship. The longer we know Him, the more we should know about Him. The longer we know Him, the more intimate we should be with Him. The longer we know him, the more dedicated we should be to him. Here's a question. Am I increasing in the knowledge of God? Do I know him better today than I did a year ago? Getting to know God is the highest, holiest, and happiest occupation in the universe. It is the stuff of which eternity is made. Yeah. We just celebrated 50 years. I know her a whole lot better than I did 50 years ago. It gets scary sometimes when she can finish my sentences. Or she'll be thinking something and I do it or say it. But see, as you spend time together and you're intimate together, you learn each other. And that's how you ought to be with God. You ought to be learning God. You ought to know more about him, be more intimate with him. It's sad, but a lot of Christians fail to grow in their Christian life. They remain infants. That's why Paul in the Bible said to some believers that they required milk and not meat. He said, you're still babies. You can't handle the meat of the word. And I dare say a lot of Christians live there. They can't handle the meat of the word because they've never grown. They've never matured. They're still looking for milk. They still want to come to church and have the preacher bottle feed them. When are you going to grow up and eat some steak? Amen. No, but let's say, I think we're number four. How do I know and do the God of will of God? By being empowered by God. He says, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Listen, the fact is, if you're going to live the Christian life, you can't do it in your power. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. You need God's power. It's a life that goes against the natural man. Hey, all of you are still in the flesh. Yeah, I'm not looking at a bunch of ghosts out here today. I'm looking at flesh and blood bodies. And that means we still have the flesh with us. And so we have to battle this flesh every day. And the flesh goes against the natural man. We all have this old man living in us that wants us to go back to what we used to be. Do the things we used to do. Go where we used to go. But we have the Holy Spirit living in us if we're saved, and he's leading us in the other direction. Paul talks in Romans 7 about the battle he fights every day. Which one am I going to obey? We need to learn to follow the Holy Spirit. It's a life of spiritual warfare. It's a life that requires great endurance. Those who try to live the Christian life in their own power are doomed to be frustrated. And they're going to be miserable. Those who live in God's power are going to have joyful lives because that joy is produced by the Holy Spirit. It's not based on circumstances. It's based on our relationship with the Lord. We need to find our power in God. God's will is for us to be a powerful people. He's given us the Holy Spirit so we would have the power. But we have to seize it. We have to use it. We have to exercise it. Finally, how can I know the will of God and do the will of God? Being a thankful Christian. He says in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We need to be thankful for our salvation. We need to realize how undeserving we are. You don't deserve to be saved, and I don't deserve to be saved. What we deserve is hell. We've sinned against God. He don't owe us anything. But because of his love, he made a way. He offers us salvation. We don't have to pay for it. We don't have to work for it. All we have to do is accept it. He holds out Jesus to the whole world and he says, here's salvation. I've done everything that needed to be done for you to be saved and go to heaven and have your sins forgiven. It's all my works, not yours. All you have to do is be willing to receive it. And you do that by inviting Jesus Christ in your heart and life. We need to be thankful and remember he came looking for us. We didn't go looking for him. If you're here today and you're unsaved, you didn't go looking for God. He's looking for you. The reason you're here is God led you here. Well, no, somebody invited me, blah, blah. Listen, God worked in your heart to get you here. And he got you here so you could hear what you're hearing, so you could come to Christ. The Bible says, no man seeketh after God. We don't go looking for him. He comes looking for us. We're saved by his grace. Thank God for the grace of God. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. I often illustrate with the illustration of a child at supper. And, you know, at my house as a kid, you ate everything that was on your plate. And if there was dessert, you didn't get dessert until you ate everything on your plate. So let's imagine we're at my house. I'm talking about when I was growing up. And they put a bunch of liver and onions or maybe Brussels sprouts or one of those wonderful, delicious things or some kind of fish on Friday. And they said, now you got to eat everything on your plate or you don't get dessert. Well, Satan would be pushing a snowblower before I ate everything on that plate. I remember one time I had to sit there till 9 o'clock at night. Yeah. But watch now. Dad says, you eat everything on that plate or you don't get dessert. Okay. 5:30, 6 o'clock, everybody has their dessert. 6:30, 7 o'clock. Here comes mom. Dad's watching TV or sleeping or something. Give me your plate. Here's your dessert. That's grace. I got what I didn't deserve. That's exactly what God did for you. You don't deserve heaven. You're a sinner. Give me your plate. Here's heaven. Now, I'll guarantee you, when my mom stuck that dessert under my nose, I didn't turn my nose up at it. But how many times do we put Jesus under the nose of some sinner and they turn their nose up at it? God help them. Knowing and doing the will of God. Listen, two questions today. Number one, are you saved? God's will for you is to be saved. The Bible says that God's will for every man, woman, and child in the world is they would come to Christ, have the knowledge of Christ. And you can be saved right here today. You don't have to go through 27 lessons or anything of that nature. Here's what you need to do. We're going to give an invitation here in just a minute. That's for people to come and maybe kneel at this altar and do business with God about whatever God did business with you about. But listen, if you're not saved, we invite you to come. Not to kneel at the altars. Shake my hand, and that will tell me you need to be saved. I'll put you with a man if you're a man, a lady if you're a lady, who take this Bible and show you what God says about having eternal life. It's not what we think. It's not a Baptist thing. It's a Bible thing. This is what God says. If you are saved and God's been dealing with your heart about knowing the will of God and doing the will of God, maybe you need to come talk to him about it. Now, I know maybe you don't want to kneel on our floor today. Our carpet's been removed. But you can come and stand. You can come and sit on a chair over there, but you can put feet to that desire to obey God. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a minute. Question number one, are you saved? If you're saved, you know it, you don't have any doubts about it, would you raise your hand? I'm saved, I know, put it down. You're here today, you say, preacher, I'm not sure. Listen, maybe you prayed a prayer one time, or maybe you went forward in church one time, but you're just not certain that if you died right now, you'd go to heaven. You need to come and let us help you. Are there some folks in this room say, preacher, that's me. I'm just not for certain that I've been saved, but I want to know. I want to be certain that when I leave this life, I'm going to go to heaven, be with Jesus. I want somebody to show me how. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? Anyone at all? How many Christians in this room, folks who are saved, would say, preacher, I really want to know the will of God, and I want to do the will of God. That's the desire of my heart. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? Hold it up high. I want to know the will of God, and I want to do the will of God. That's really my heart today. Just hold your hand up high. Let's stand together. Mrs. Hunziker is going to play a song of invitation. We're not going to sing. We're just going to have a song of invitation. If God spoke to your heart, you said, I want to know the will of God and do the will of God. I want you to come find a place around here. You can kneel, you can stand, you can sit on one of the chairs, but you do business with God about the matter. If you're not saved, you come and shake my hand so I can put you with somebody, show you how to be saved. Lord, bless the invitation and thank you. Thank you that we can know and we can do your will. Help folks this morning. The unsaved, saved alike, to do your will in this place, in this hour. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You need to come. You come right now. She's going to play. God spoke to your heart. I want to know the will of God and I want to do the will of God. That's my heart.